Today we're going to continue our thoughts from last week. We have been studying the nature of the church. We have seen that it has three different uses, that word church, in Scripture. And last week we got to thinking about how that church is organized or arranged, or how it functions and its relationships with other churches. We've got these three different ways to use the word anyway, and how do they relate to each other. So we looked at this definition of the word denomination. The word denomination, of course, does not appear in the Bible, but it's a very popular thing in the religious world today. It's been added to the Scriptures. It has no scriptural description. It has no scriptural reason to be. But what a denomination is, by definition, is a group of religious congregations. It is a group of local congregations united under a common faith and name. So they are local congregations that are of a particular type or style, and this group of local congregations is organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. When you set up this system, which is utterly foreign to the New Testament, entirely alien to your Bible, when you decide to invent and organize and create this structure, then you can get Anglicans, you can get Presbyterians, you can get Roman Catholics and Methodists and Baptists and every other denomination you can think of. A denomination, by definition, is a collection of congregations which have tied themselves together under some unifying structure which cannot be found in the New Testament. It's a very loose translation of this definition, but it is, to quote from the dictionary again, a group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized down here on the earth under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Is this human authority, this human administration, this human hierarchy that you can't read about in Scripture, and we ought to avoid really at all costs? What we have seen is that the word church can be used in a universal sense. It is used this way in Scripture to refer to anyone and everyone that God will welcome into heaven. So even before, I'm using Christ here, but God would also work, but even before we had the law of Moses, Adam and Eve, if, I'm hoping, they repented of their sin and served their God faithfully ever after, they'll be a part of that universal group or bunch, the church, that belongs to God in Christ. They never knew Christ, they weren't Christians, but they are a part of God's universal saved. Abraham and David, they also will be in that kingdom. Abraham was not living in the garden ever, yeah. He had a different covenant with his God. David was under the Old Testament, but they'll be there in those Old Testament times. Peter and Phoebe, they're New Testament members of that universal church. And finally, Ebony and Carol and Dick and Marcia and everybody that's here, I suppose, are all part of that group that belongs to God. So it doesn't matter living or dead, it doesn't matter Old Covenant, New Testament, before the law of Moses, after the law, none of that matters. It's anybody, everybody who was faithful to God in whatever time frame and under whatever covenant that God had placed them in. And it is God alone who chooses who belongs to this church. I don't know who's in this church. I think these people are in this church. I have come to know and to love you. You appear to me to be faithful people. I really like to think you look like one to me. But do I choose? No. And can I know? Maybe she's got some horrifying secret sin. You know, she really is a czarist from Russia. And she has dungeons, and she tortures people, and you know, as soon as she leaves here, she gets on, you know, a supersonic jet. It's a secret thing. Nobody else has even seen it. And it flies her back to Russia, where she torments people and does all kinds of evil. I don't know, maybe that's so. Well, I don't know about it. Maybe she looks like a Christian, but God chooses who's in this. He's the one that controls everything about that. What's important for us to recognize is that that universal church that belongs to God is not made up of denominations. That body that is God's people is not some bunch of folks, you know, who pay tribute to Christ, and Christ's body
is made up of the Church of Christ and the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Baptists and Methodists, and each one of these groups is bound together, you know, somehow in Christ by a franchise system
that we call a denomination. There's nothing like that in Scripture. We then talked about local churches, which are also made up of individuals. Peter, James, and John were not only in the universal church, they were not only pleasing to God, they were not only serving Him well, but they were also members, parts of this church in Jerusalem. They interacted with those people, they worked with those people, a lot of give and take, and what we call fellowship, took place in that congregation. Priscilla and Aquila were in a different local church. They're not part of Jerusalem, they're part of the Roman church. They were over there when we read about them in the book of Acts. And then our Esther and John and Nicole and Bob and Millie, you know, they're part of the Coburg Road church. They're not in the church at Rome. They're not in the church at Jerusalem. They're in the church that is here in this local area. So local churches are also made up of individuals, but those individuals are not from the Old Testament or whenever. They're living together right now. Local churches also are not franchises of a denomination. So some people think that the Church of Christ, or maybe they would just put Christianity, you know, is made up of the Coburg Road Congregation, the Brookings Congregation, Mount Vernon, Seattle, Monroe, San Jose, Issaquah, Portland, wherever you want to name. People sometimes among us get the idea that the Church of Christ, the Brotherhood, is made up out of all these local congregations. No, it's not, brethren. That structure tying us together under some human authority doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. That's a classic definition of a denomination. That's not what you read about in your New Testament. In your Bible, local churches were independent. And, this is a fancy word, autonomous, but they were self-law or self-ruling. Nomos being the word for law. In the New Testament, local congregations were separate unto themselves. They loved the people in the neighboring groups. They might visit with each other to worship. But this group was identifiable as being different than a group in Salem or some other place. And there was no group of men or women that would be a synod or an eldership or anything that was going to tell those both congregations and other congregations how they ought to do their business. Those churches all minded their own business in the Bible. So in other words, not a denomination. The Church of Christ is not a denomination in any sense. And denominations do not exist in Scripture. But after the world had decided to go their different ways and set up all these new structures and whatnot, we got all these new churches we call denominations through the ages. In 1949, we had that problem even among us. Starting in 49, that Fifth and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas, decided that they wanted to do a work. They wanted to set up a radio program called Herald of Truth, which they could not afford. They wanted to do something big. They had large ideas. I can't fault people for having big ideas. Look what I just did to poor Carolyn Abair a few minutes ago. I can think wildly, too. I can come up with all kinds of big and fantastical things. And I can conceive of various ways that we might be more effective preaching the gospel, I think. Or a number of other works that we see ought to be done in the Bible. I could come up with new schemes and ways of doing them. But we're trying to pattern ourselves after the Scriptures. So in 1949, when Fifth and Highland decided they couldn't afford this radio program, but it sure looked good, let's do it anyway. What they decided to do was to appeal to other local congregations to send them the money from their contributions. And then Fifth and Highland would hire the preacher. Fifth and Highland would decide how that radio program was going to be run and what they were going to teach on it. Fifth and Highland was doing all of this over here, but these people were paying for it. These people were saying, this is our work. And they had nothing to do with it except sending money. And these people were saying, and this is our work. And they had everything to do with it except paying for it. Okay. So everybody was laying claim to the work. But what you had was a structure that was utterly unknown to Scripture and is classically defined as a denomination. But among us, we all knew a denomination was a bad thing. We all knew this thing. We didn't want any part of that. So they invented a new term. It looks exactly like other denominations. It is a denomination. But we don't want to call it that, so they came up with the term sponsoring church.
Didn't help. That term doesn't exist in Scripture anyway, but they decided, well, we're going to call it that. So the sponsoring churches here in Abilene, and you other churches, you send us your money, we'll take care of running the whole show. We want you to pay for it, and then we'll all together have this big work that none of us can afford.
Well, brethren, that's just not a good idea. We had lived without it for 1,930 years, you know, before it was invented. I think the Lord's people got the Lord's work done pretty well without it for the first two millenniums. But I want everybody to understand, I don't think they're bad people that do this. I think they're still brethren in Christ. They're just practicing a thing that I in good conscience, and I know you in good conscience, can't be a part of. It's a bad program. Not bad people. They've just been deceived and misled, and they've set up a new denomination that they call the Church of Christ and functions through these various things as sponsoring churches. No biblical authority for such a thing. Now remember, our definition of a denomination is a group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and or legal authority. Hierarchy gives you a denomination. But local churches, brethren, are not franchises of a denomination.
Church of Christ, universally, everybody has ever been pleasing to God, locally, individual congregations, not a franchise system
made up of these churches being tied together with other people telling them how to do their work. That just never existed. If Fifth and Highland does this, then what they have is a denominational structure. That ought not to be. Because you must abandon the Bible pattern of how churches relate to each other to do it. Now, that's a tremendous amount of review, and I know that often people come and tell me they don't like review, but some of you weren't here last week, and I think this is truly important that everybody be on the same page this morning with that depth. As we now spend just a few minutes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where we do have churches relating to each other and working together in a biblical way. They didn't call themselves sponsoring churches, and they didn't do it that way. But they did relate to each other. And these two chapters are all about that. There was an emergency, a famine, that had been prophesied and would be throughout the Roman Empire, and now it hit. And there were problems in some areas worse than others, particularly in Jerusalem and surrounding areas. They were starving. It was so bad. Paul is out on his missionary journeys. Paul is meeting a lot of other people who, while they're also having their own problems, some of them in a terrible ordeal of both affliction and poverty, those Thessalonians, for instance, or Macedonians, they wanted to help their brethren. The God of heaven inspired apostles to show us how to do that. And they didn't invent sponsoring churches. They did it differently. And we're still doing it that way to this day. So now, remembering the first five verses of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to pull my Bible out. Everybody turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Those first five verses I put on a slide during the Lord's Supper. I hope you were reading it. Now, I'm not going to take the time now to review that, but it is this setup for these problems that we need to help out with our brethren. Now what we want to do, though, is come to verses 11 and 12. Something that is critically different, the way churches worked together in those days from the way that they're now working. Something that is very unlike a denominational structure will be found in verses 11 and 12. Now he says to them, finish doing it also. They promised to send some money, now do it. That just as there was the readiness to desire it, they were ready, they wanted to give some money to help some brethren. So there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Please take note with that block right there. You have a limitation imposed by God.
which was ignored or neglected or maybe outright denied back in the late 40s, when some of our brethren decided we need to have a new structure that you can't read about in Scripture. We're going to set up sponsoring churches. We want to do something that we don't have the ability to pay for. We want to have a really big evangelistic effort. We got giant stars in our eyes. We're important people. We can think big thoughts. And we got this really big thing, but we don't have the ability, the means, the tools, the resources to do it. It is beyond our doing, but not our imagination. Brethren, that's a problem when you start dreaming and thinking bigger than your britches. Because the passage says, you should finish these congregations. We're going to send some money. They should do it. As there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Nobody should be taking on something that they don't have the ability to fulfill themselves. That's point number one. Now, verse 12 is going to be particularly important to us as we look at the very different actions in the Bible as opposed to these new schemes that have cropped up just this century. If the readiness is present,
so you're ready to do this. You have this readiness to desire it. You know, I really want to get the job done. Great. As long as it's by your ability. And if that readiness is present in verse 12, then it is acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he does not have. Do you see this now? Three times in two adjoining verses. You don't take on something you don't have the ability to do. And while you may be with really good intentions, you got wonderful hearts, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they're saints, I'm sure of it, just like I said you were. But their readiness swept them away. And so, according to what a person has is where they should have stopped, but they didn't. They said, well, we're going to do something not according to what we have. We're going to ask other people to pay for it. Fifth and Highland wants to do it, doesn't have the ability to do, we don't have the resources to do it, we're going to do it anyway. Now, brethren, look, I wasn't there in 1949. I wouldn't be born for three more years. I can't fault the heart, the intent, all of that. I think it was pure as the driven snow. Now, brethren, the road to hell is paved with, in the introduction last week, good intentions. Well, that's great, but they stepped outside the biblical authority and created a sponsoring church organization, which is a denomination by definition, and that should not have been. It is not to be according to what you do not have. So when any local church gets big eyes and ideas and decides that they want to start doing what they have not the ability to do, they're going to ask other churches to send their money or resources of any kind to them. Send us your clothing, you know, we'll clothe people, send us food, we'll feed people. All these things that you want to do, they're outside your ability. When you start in with that, that's typically what we call a sponsoring church. Brethren, you're getting in trouble. But evangelism, is that a good thing? Shake your head north and south. Evangelism's a good thing. So we want to preach the gospel of the lost, don't we? Well, sure. Does God want us to be evangelistic? Yeah, he does. Therefore, we can do this any way we want. So we're going to do this. Yes? No. Brother, that's a good thing, evangelism. Let's not sully it by setting up structures, organizations, denominational arrangements that are not in the Bible. Let's do this. Let's do it according to our ability. Let's do it according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. Let's do it with the Bible pattern. Let's let individuals do their work in the local congregations. Okay? Here's another one over here. You know, brethren, orphans have a problem which a pure and undefiled religion has a responsibility to address. James 1:26.
We saw that in our earlier going in our study in the church. We want to practice a pure and undefiled religion. We love orphans. Yes, we do. So, let's set up a sponsoring church to take care of them. Now, brethren, if I don't want to set up a sponsoring church, does that mean I hate orphans? Does that mean I'm greedy and I won't part with a buck? None of those things are true. We're just simply saying, why not do it the way people did in the first century? Now, saints sometimes have needs that can't be met. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's what both chapters are about. So how do they meet the needs of the saints? What happened, brethren, was that this in the middle was completely eliminated. And as Paul went to each local congregation, those people decided what ability they had. They wanted to help, so they were ready. And according to what they had, not according to what they did not have, they took up collections, which you can read about in 1 Corinthians 16. And when Paul arrived, they had their money, I'm presuming, in a bag or a money box. What did they do? Well, they gave Paul, and they sent members of that church with them that you can read about, staying with the money. They went to the next church. What did Paul do? Collection had been made. They have their messengers too. Those people with their money joined Paul's group. They went to the next church. They went to the next church. And what did they all do? They collected two things in every church. A messenger representative from that church. And the bag of money that came from that church. And then, eliminating entirely all this sponsoring church stuff, what did all these people do? They went and saw that these needy saints had their needs met. That's how they did it. They did it personally. They did it individually. They did it without setting up a sponsoring church. And this church is doing that same thing today. Brethren, we help the saints in the Philippines. We help various people in various areas. But we do it without a denominational structure. That's the big difference. Now, another thing to think about right here. Is world poverty a good thing or a bad thing? I'm thinking, bad. Okay. So, I don't want any more poverty in the world. But is it Christianity's task, assigned by God, to fight a war on poverty? Can you find any teachings in the New Testament that suggest that God said, I want you churches to put an end to poverty in Eugene because you live in Eugene. And you churches in Salem, you take care of solving poverty in Salem. And then the church in Portland has a responsibility to take care of eliminating poverty. Don't worry about the government. That's not their job. It's your job, God said. Can you read anything like that in your Bible? No. And what is just critically important, though, I have not the time this morning. You look it up. You can do it pretty easily just by doing a concordance search on this word, saints. It'll appear a lot of times. But you look in the book of Acts, you look in the book of Romans, and you look in the 2 Corinthians, for instance. You know what you're going to find? Without exception. Every time that we had collections being taken up, where the individual local groups, according to their ability and by themselves, went over and met that need. When that happened, the need was among saints and not the lost. They were not thinking they had to solve world poverty. They were not setting up, clothing stores. They didn't set up these pantries. They didn't try to go into competition with the Eugene Mission or the government. They did not serve the needs of anybody but saints. Rome can take care of its own. The Jews can take care of their own. Those that are outside the church can take care of their own. And God is very explicit about that. No exceptions, in fact. So who takes care of their own when it comes to Christians? Christians take care of Christians. Now, brother, do I think it's a bad thing that there's not enough pure water wells in Afghanistan? I think that's a bad thing. And down in Borneo and Nigeria and a lot of other places, they might need a well, or they might need individual businesses, or they might need clothing, or they might need food. They might need a lot of things.
They need the gospel before they need their physical needs met. And you're never going to lure anybody into the gospel, brethren, by paying them to come in. I'll drill you a well. And when I do, you'll love me so much for it. You'll ask me about my religion. You'll come to Christ, and then you'll be saved. And all because, you know, I felt the need to dig a well. Brother, there's nothing like that in your Bible. And it does not work. I've watched it for over 40 years, and it does not work. So I've seen about every approach of that you can imagine. So have you. And it does not work. Gold and silver have I none. Such as I have, I give you, according to my ability, the gospel. And when you become a saint, we'll meet your needs. But until you do, your needs are your problem, the government's problem, your people's problem, whatever. It's not our problem. Is that cold? Is that hard? Is that mean? Is that nasty? Is it a violation of James 1:26? Not if the New Testament means what it says. We are the people of God. We are serving a lost and dying world with the gospel. We are serving each other, the people of God, meeting physical needs as best we can. And according to our ability, we'll help. We're not setting up any denominations to do it. We're not going to try to end poverty. Why? As Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you what? Always. That is an unwinnable war. Let's take the gospel first, meet the saints' physical needs next, and limit ourselves to what we can do. And that will follow the Bible pattern. I'll close with one last thought. Brethren, once the needs of the saints had been met without any sponsoring church, because these churches sent their messengers with their money to the problem and delivered the money, you know, to help out. Once they had done that, did they do that the next year and the next year and the next year, and did it become a permanent industry? No, it did not. What happened was it came to an end. Please look at verse 13 now in 2 Corinthians 8, what follows next. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little had no lack. What is the point, brethren, of what follows immediately after 8, 11, and 12? Once you have met the need among the saints, stop! Do not create a dependent class of saints who will forever need you to pay their bills. You have a momentary problem, you solve the problem at the moment, then you walk away and you expect the money to flow the other way. Now, brethren, I've been watching the sponsoring church arrangement rather closely now since 1973, I've been paying very close attention to this. And I have never seen the money turn around and go the other way. Have you? In the Bible, that happened. In the Bible, you met the need and you stopped. In the Bible, you expected later, when those roles got reversed, it would flow the other way. In the world today, you set up a denominational structure that always works in only one way. Send us your money, and we'll do your work for you. And you'll never see it flow any other way. Those are major problems with this. So, divided the church in the 50s, created all kinds of problems, brother. It was just horrible, everything that went down. I want to leave you today, and this will be the end of these 2 weeks of this discussion, we just thought. I think it's preeminent above all else. The people that set this up are nice people, good people, and they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're practicing a thing without any biblical authority. You can't offend your conscience to go get involved in that. You're going to have to stick to the Bible pattern. And they drove us out.
churches split all over America. They were going to have this system despite anybody saying that they thought it was a bad idea. Your conscience did not matter if you thought that was a bad idea and you couldn't contribute. They just said, due to history, we're going to have it anyway. Your problem is you're greedy, you don't love orphans, you hate preaching. So, you know, obviously you're opposed to all those things because you won't allow us to meet those needs this way. Brother, that was never the case. They were good people. They got carried away with a bad idea. And they loved that idea so much they drove us out. Now, what should we do about it? Love them. Serve them. Teach them. Appeal to them. As a matter of fact, more than ever, brethren, because in my more than 40 years of experience now, I can tell you for an established fact, because I've met and talked to them, there's an awful lot of people who bought into this, who now see how bad it is, and how pointless, and how ineffective, and how expensive, how wrong it is. But they don't know how to get out. They don't know where to go. And they won't talk to us because we hate them, right? We don't think they're brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want them over here. They're a problem. That's what they think. It's not true, is it? It better not be. But that is what they think. It's our responsibility, brethren, to reach out to every brother and sister in Christ we can and just say, come join us. Following the old Bible pattern, been doing it the same way for 2,000 years. Let's do it the way Paul did. Let's do it the way the saints of the first century did. We don't need a sponsoring church to do the Lord's work because we didn't have it for 1,930 years anyway, and we got the work done. Why don't you go on home and join us with the simple pattern that we were all practicing before Fifth and Highland decided that this was more important than the unity of God's people. Let's just see if we can't repair it. I made special efforts on that. I introduced myself to brothers and sisters in Christ that are tied into this. Had some influence with them. Two different congregations asked me to come and preach for them. I can tell you story after story, brethren. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you close your heart to them, then you have failed your God, and you are failing in your mission to serve your God, and you have made a mistake that is far worse than setting up this. That's bad. Brethren, when you close your heart to brethren, that's worse. And it's our job to straighten this mess out. So I'll leave you with that. I left the churches that were sponsoring churches and part of this program. I was a part of them for 3 years. I studied my way out of it, and it took me 3 years to do it. I'm never going back. It is not in the Bible. But I love my brethren. I love them. I still visit with them. I still worship with them. I'm still appealing to them. Let us be the ones that lead the way back to the simple Bible path. With that ugliness in mind, these kind of lessons I hate as much as you do, history, you know, and problems, and let's not let it happen again, so forewarned is forearmed. Let's, brethren, be as evangelistic as ever in these upcoming weeks when we're not even meeting on Wednesday nights. Maybe that's something you could be doing with that time. Handing out DVDs, inviting friends over for Bible study. You're free to do some evangelizing in this upcoming month, 6 Wednesdays in a row, which you haven't been free to do before. And you can have Sunday nights for that, too. Let's show the Lord that given the opportunity, we know what our abilities are, and we're going to use them right up to the point where we exhaust them. No worry. Nobody else is going to do the work for us. We're going to do the work for our God. Let's see.